Word of God to Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 11 through 28. Hebrews chapter 7. 7:11. Chapter 7, verse 11. Beginning there, reading to the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's word and, of course, take it all in faith. Hear now your God from his word. Beginning in verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said to him, "The Lord swore and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who need not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. May the Lord bless his word to us. Again, Lord, we are thankful to be here to sup upon your word. It's the best part of the week to delight in your presence, knowing that we are a delightful people because of the sacrifice of your dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and ask you to bless us some more through the reading and the preaching of your word. Amen. Now, I have mentioned to you in the past that worship, as we have come to understand it in the Reformed camp, but also in others as well, evangelical places, they may understand this, but we should in the Reformed camp all the more, that worship is a dialogue, right? It's a dialogue between God and his people. God speaks, we respond. God, we hear his word, we listen, and then we respond in a hymn. God speaks to us in the supper, we respond by partaking. There is a dialogue, there is a communication. That's what worship is.
in spirit and in truth, a communication between God and His people. That is been restored, has been restored, certainly from the Reformation on, which many people don't understand to this day. They don't consider that worship, as it's in the Scripture, it's found in the Scripture, is this dialogue set up by God for His people to communicate. It's a different setting than just a private prayer closet. That's a communication too, and even a family altar set up. This public worship setting is a dialogue, and that's been restored since the Reformation, particularly concerning the Lord's Supper. And that's what I want to talk about with you for the remainder of the time this morning. The gospel restored, and that's the first point. The second is the worship is restored. The third is the sacrament is restored. And the fourth is loving the gospel restored to the death. Those four things. Okay, so there's the gospel restored, the worship restored, the sacrament restored, and loving the gospel restored to the death. Kind of speaks for itself, doesn't it? But I want to talk about this and fill it in for you a little bit. Martin Luther, great reformer, as well as the others after him, began to understand the Word of God and bring it to the people more clearly than ever before, particularly with regard to the Lord's Supper. They understood that the people of God now are clearly given what is called by them an alien righteousness. Alien, outside of themselves. A righteousness that is not theirs, that is not their own, given to them, imputed to them, reckoned to them, declared upon them by God through Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ declared their own. And that's called, in another way, forensic righteousness. So there is a forensic righteousness, a legal righteousness, and a reckoned, imputed righteousness that was given to God's people. So they're made righteous in His sight. Why then do they need a sacrifice anymore? Also, Luther, as well as the other reformers, understood what Hebrews 7, which you just heard, the segment of it, pericope of it, that you just heard, is about. The priesthood was fulfilled in and by and through Jesus Christ. And so there is no more a sacrifice for sin to be offered. There is no more a Levitical priesthood. That priesthood, which is the one that the Bible speaks of again and again throughout the Old Testament, that priesthood has been abrogated. It has been ended. It's no more. And there's no other scripture or portion of scripture that installs another priesthood, a different priesthood, a clerical priesthood. There is no more priesthood. The one and only priesthood of scripture has been fulfilled, has been abrogated. By a new priest. By the one for all sacrifice of Christ. So there's no other priesthood installed for the Christian church that needs to be installed to sacrifice to God for the people. It's already been done. Now we're all kings and priests forever in Jesus Christ. All of us. Kings, queens, priests, princes, princesses, Jesus Christ. Pretty clear. Well, what was happening at this time, why Hebrews was written, was because there were these new converts. And they were coming into the faith, and they believed that Jesus Christ was their righteousness, and they didn't have to sacrifice anymore. Well, you know, their unconverted friend, family and friends were putting pressure on them. What do you mean you don't need a sacrifice for sin anymore? What do you mean the Levitical priesthood is abolished and is no more, that there isn't another? You sin daily, therefore you need a sacrifice daily. Well, the writer of Hebrews is writing this to these young converts to inform them that Christ is the great high priest to end all priests. And he is the great sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, doesn't matter where it is, in this area, everywhere, teaches differently. And teaches a similar, and practices a similar error to what these young converts were being pressured by their family and friends to go back to Judaism and to the sacrificial system. Rome has installed a clerical priesthood. A bunch of priests that make sacrifice to God on a daily basis, certainly on a weekly basis for most people that are practicing. And they missed the whole point of Hebrews chapter 7 and what the writer of Hebrews chapter 7, which I think with Calvin was Paul, but whomever it was warning these young converts not to do. There is not another priest to make a sacrifice. Certainly not another priesthood. My, oh my! What a violation! Christ is the priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Christ is the one for all sacrifice, forever. There is no other sacrifice necessary for the sins of the people. Hebrews 7:27, who needs not daily, as those high priests, those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Period. Why do you need another sacrifice or a re-sacrifice or a participation in the one sacrifice by a priest who is not a priest? There's nothing in the Bible that installs a priest before the eyes of God's people on an altar. My, oh my, what are you doing? What a perversion. What a perversion. It's horrifying. If that were the case, if it was just that one thing about Rome, well, that would be bad enough, for sure. Now, I'm a Roman Catholic, a former Roman Catholic. I was raised in the Romish Church. I was in line to be an altar boy. I know what it's about. Somewhat. I know what Mother Church is and what Mother Mary is. And I've told you before, if I close my eyes, I see Madonna, not the singer. I still see her to this day if I close my eyes with the halo. It's not just the putrid mass and the re-sacrificing or the participation in the sacrifice by the priest on an altar with his back turned to the audience, making sacrifice to God for the people, all that. That's bad enough. It's not just that. Rome is perverted in its doctrine of the Pope, calling him the vicar of Christ. You know what that means, right? The substitute for Christ for the people of God on earth. The substitute for Christ on earth. The vicar of Christ. My, oh my. And not just that, but he speaks infallibly when he speaks ex cathedra. He speaks infallibly. Not just that, but elevating their tradition to the level of Scripture and even over and above Scripture. And not just that, but the veneration of the saints. And not just that, but the veneration of Mary, Mariology, and the Immaculate Conception. And not just that, but indulgences and offerings and sacrifices. And it goes on and on. It's not just one thing. It's a whole host, a whole religion of falsehood and lies that we must oppose. You young people are going to Rome because Rome is more serious than Presbyterians are, or than certainly evangelicals, broad evangelicals, and Baptists. Baptists is almost like a Bible club, many of their churches. It's so informal. I understand that if that were just the case, I can understand young people and other people who want to take religion a little more seriously, want to have more formality, more religiosity in it, they go to Rome. But you are sacrificing so very much all these other doctrines you are buying into. And you are exposing your soul to all this error and all this false religion and practice. It's not just a formality. That's not the issue, right? Shouldn't be. And young people are being fooled. Not just young. So Christ is the great sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God was offered up for all his people. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," he meant it. That whole sacrificial system is gone because he's fulfilled it. Which brings us to the worship being restored. You see, when the reformers, looking at the Word of God, preaching upon the Word of God, saw all this. The direction, as one author, the direction of traffic changed. It went into the opposite direction. And all of worship was changed, and particularly the sacrament was changed. It started going in another direction. The flow went now from God to us, rather than from us offering some sacrifice to appease an angry God because of our sin. No, now all of a sudden the supper is from God to us, and it's going in a different direction. One writer puts it: the reformers took Ecclesiastes 5:1 seriously. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear, more ready for God to speak to you and to only respond to him than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. It's evil in God's sight to bring sacrifice to him. Man-made human install sacrifices to God as evil in his sight. It's a fool's errand, as they say. God calls us as his covenant family to gather around him at his table, around his pulpit, around his word. And he wants to speak to you. And he wants you to respond to him. Because you're his family. You're his children now. You have been made righteous in his sight through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. All your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. The guilt is wiped away. You're clean. Clean slate. When he sees you, he sees his own son's righteousness, seamless righteousness. So this brings us to the restoration of the Lord's Supper, and I've hinted at this before. The supper itself was stripped by the reformers of all the man-made elements. And it returned to what the scripture was teaching. It became the supper, a celebration of the finished work of Christ applied to his people. The table, the altar that is to this day still set up in Rome, was brought down as a table to be set before the people. And it was brought down from high above to ground level, that God, representing that God, condescends to speak with his people at their level. And not just that, but the priest who turned his back in order to offer sacrifice unto God for the people is now become a minister that turns towards the people, speaking in God's behalf to them the word of God. You see the difference? It is significant and substantial and meaningful, and many people do not take this very seriously and understand what happened at the time of the Reformation and what was being restored to worship, and the Lord's Supper in particular, and how important it is. Which brings me to my last point. And that is that we have a godly and a good heritage. And we need to take this extremely seriously because most people do not. The Lord's Supper, the sacraments, even church is optional. It's a good idea, but it's not really that meaningful. Oh, yes, it is. It's so meaningful. Just think about what it's done. The Lord's Supper alone means now. Elimination of a priesthood, the turning of the priest around to the minister to speak to God's people, the altar being put up, replaced by a table at ground level so that God is... I mean, all that is real. All that has been restored. That's the meaning. That's the message in the Word of God. That's something you in your family moments can do. This is for the church. And that's being lost today on young people, especially young people, but on Christians in general, evangelicals in general. It's lost. Because of the meaning, and I am not as eloquent as some are, to paint a picture, word picture, so that you can visualize it even better and be moved by it. But I can say to you that people, our fathers and our mothers, were willing to die. To die for this. By the hands of Rome. They died restoring the true meaning of worship and the Lord's Supper to the church of Jesus Christ. Rome said, and still says to this day, if anyone denies that in the sacrament are contained truly, really, and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, but saith that that he is only in the bread and the wine as a sign, let him be anathema. And they meant that so seriously to back it up with steel and with fire. In order to hold this position, Rome and her servants put to death hundreds, if not thousands, of people for denying Rome's false gospel and holding to the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ upon his cross. Bloody Mary. Remember the reign of Bloody Mary? Look that up. Not familiar with it. Bloody Mary in England killed 200 believers. Not just because they denied the truth or because they were supporting the truth in general, promoting the truth in general and promulgating it, but over this thing, killed 200 because they denied Rome's version of the Lord's Supper. Have you ever heard of the 16-year-old rightful queen of England at that time, Lady Jane Grey? Lady Jane Grey was beheaded because she did not hold to Rome's view. Specifically, because she did not hold to Rome's view. Beheaded, 16-year-old rightful queen of England. There's a Calvinist preacher, John Rogers, faithful Calvinist preacher. He was killed. His crime? Denying the real physical presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. Brought down to the earth by the Roman Catholic priests to be re-sacrificed for sin. He denied that and was killed. On the way to the stake, he was burned at the stake. On the way to it, to Smithfield, he was met by his wife and 11 children. And one was a babe in arms. And it's recorded at that event. Cheerfully and patiently, he continued to Smithfield, where he was burned to ashes in the presence of his wife, children, and a great number of people. And his soul ascended to his Redeemer. This is no joke, people. This is serious. This is really serious. And we need to appreciate what has been given to us, restored to us by our faithful fathers and mothers. Sacrificed so much to make this possible. May we all continue to give God the glory in our worship and in our participation in the sacrament. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for restoring the faith, the gospel through the Reformation. Help us to appreciate, and all the more,
what we have been given by thee, and continue to perfect us in your presence. Be present with us, especially in worship, but all the time, be present with us. In your name we ask this. Amen.